Thank you for joining us for our weekly service at East Elizabeth Baptist Church. We pray you and your family are blessed by the service. If you have any questions or if we can minister to you in any way, reach out to us at elbchurch.org.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the this valley, yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh, yes, I will. Count on one thing, the same God who's never failed will not fail me now. He won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Oh yes, I will. In the lowest valley, yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy and all my days. Oh, yes, I will for all my days. Oh, yes, I will. I choose to pray.
Upon your love, yeah. I pray that you'd speak to us this morning through the power of your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Well, amen. I'm excited today as much and maybe a little bit more than on a typical time when I get up to preach, because I know that by the time we gather again next Sunday on May the 24th, it's May 17th, is our May 17th worship service, but on May the 24th, we will be coming back more full-fledged, obviously, with our social distancing and our guidelines and 25% of our capacity, but we believe in multiple services we'll be able to handle everybody that would want to come. Let me just encourage you to check on the website and on our Facebook page and other places that we share information to see the guidelines and the process there. There'll be some things that are different. First of all, every service is going to be a family worship service. There'll be no child care. We'll all be here in the gym. For that reason, we will keep the services fairly short, and we will have cry rooms. I'm looking at different places in the gym now that will have those set up. And so I pray that you will come together as a family, and then as a church family, we can worship together starting next Sunday morning. And then just keep in mind that with this being a little bit different, we got to kind of pay attention to who all is coming to kind of have an idea of how many folks are going to be here. And so there'll be registration links for each service, the 9:30 and the 11. We're looking at trying to cap out our services at 150 in each service. And so we need you to register, you and your family, online, or you can call in the church office and let us know how many of y'all are coming. We're not going to share that information with anybody, but we just want to know so that we can prepare and be ready. And I would just encourage all of us, just be considerate of one another and one another's space, and just take the precautions that we have to partake, but we're not going to walk in fear. We're going to worship our living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're excited about that coming up next week. But this morning, I want you to look with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. We've been covering the last couple weeks of Paul transitioning away from Ephesus, and he's begun his journey down the coastline. He made some visits over in Macedonia and in Greece, and he's making his way down the coastline to Miletus, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to deliver the offerings that have been gathered by the churches, but we left off last week in verse 16. He's in Miletus, and now in verse 17, we pick up this Sunday. The Word of God says this: "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him, and when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.'" In these few verses, as we begin this text, I want you to see that he called the leaders, the elders of the church at Ephesus, to himself. He didn't want to go to Ephesus because he was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem, and he knew that if he went to Ephesus, he'd get caught up in the fellowship, he'd get caught up in the visitation, and he would stay longer than he needed to. But he did want to talk to the church leaders, the elders, the pastors, and he had them come down. About a 30-mile journey from Ephesus to Miletus, he was docked there for a little while, and they spent this time together. He begins in verse 18. He gives a summary of his ministry there in Ephesus. He lived among them the whole time. His ministry was incarnational. Verse 18, he ministered with humility, with tears, and with trials through the plots of the Jews. It wasn't an easy ministry. It was a sweet ministry. It was a long ministry for Paul, several years, but it had its circumstances and its persecution. He ministered with boldness. Verse 20 says he did not shrink. He did not shrink from declaring to them anything that was profitable. Paul was not a wimpy preacher. There are some preachers this day and in every day that if something's controversial, something might hurt somebody's feelings, they'll kind of shy away from it. Can I just tell you this? I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I will preach truth. If it's in the Word, you're going to hear it when we get to it. And Paul was the same way. He was going to preach the truth, whether it was one that was a truth that was popular or whether it was a truth that was unpopular. That's why he oftentimes found himself in the middle of of this persecution. He was bold. He did not shrink. He was declaring the truth in public, verse 20, and in house to house. He had the larger ministry, and then he would pour into the smaller groups as well. And his message was this. Look at verse 21. See it with me. Testifying, both to Jews and to Greeks, of repentance toward God and faith. The words there, repentance and faith, have the same modifier. They're tied together. They're two sides of the same coin. Repentance and faith. This is how we respond. By faith through repentance, we come to Christ. You say, well, I've never repented of sin. My friend, if you never repented of sin, you've never been saved. Because if you've been saved, it will draw you to repentance. That you will be drawn to Christ. You can't not repent. When the Holy Spirit comes in, we recognize our lostness and our sinfulness, and we are called to turn from our sin and turn to Christ. And we're empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to do that. I pray that you have walked in repentance, that you have turned from sin and turned to Jesus. He had a bold message. It was the gospel. Trusting in the gospel. Verse 22, he again shares his future plans. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem. Again, to share that offering, to lay out the help that had come from all the churches. We saw the representatives last week from the churches. They may have been part of an entourage as well to protect him and to travel with him, but they were coming along with Paul to show this love and grace to fellow believers there in Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem. Listen to what he says. Constrained by the Spirit. It seems that Paul felt a strong leading from the Spirit of God that he was to go to Jerusalem. We see this in Paul's ministry, that he has plans and he has decisions that he's making, but he's yielded to the Spirit of God. And sometimes God closes those doors that he wants to go to, and sometimes God opens doors that he might not want to go through, but Paul is submitted to the Spirit of God as he walks through his ministry. We should be the same. Look what he says about what he expects in Jerusalem. Not only what he expects, but we know from reading the rest of the book what actually happens to him on this journey. What he expects comes to fruition. Look what it says. I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. Imprisonment and affliction await me. See, he had a roadblock in Acts 16 when he wanted to get further into Asia. The Spirit of God kind of shut that door. He had a roadblock there. It just didn't work out. And he thought, and there was great ministry to be done there. There was great opportunity. And we see as we continue to read the book of Acts, God didn't forget that area. When Paul finally made it to Ephesus, it says that all the world of Asia, everyone, Jew and Greek, had heard the gospel. God brought about that work. But when Paul desired to go in Acts 16, the door was shut to this great opportunity. It wasn't God's timing. But here in Acts 20, as he begins to move towards Jerusalem to what is not a pleasant expectation, the door is open. So, Peter, what are you trying to get at? Listen, sometimes the fruitful path, or what seems like the more abundant path, is not the path we're to take, and God might shut that door and lead us somewhere else. Why? Because his plans are better. And sometimes we'll see a path and it doesn't make sense, and we know it's going to be tough, and we know it's going to be hard, and all your friends tell you you're crazy to take that path, but you're convinced in your heart that God's told you to take that path. I would encourage you, walk by the Spirit of God, walk in the Word of God, trust the counsel of friends and those, but listen to the Holy Spirit of God and obey him, not man. It's not a science. I wish I could tell you step 1, 2, and 3, but really, what? Walk with Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Walk with Jesus. I promise you, you walk with Jesus, he will get you where he would want you to be. I live in Leesville, Louisiana. I promise you, he will get you where he wants you to be. Roadblock, following the Spirit. Listen to what he says, though. He has this inclination by the Spirit and by those that are speaking into his life that all that awaits him in Jerusalem and beyond is affliction and persecution, and yet he's going passionately anyway. Look what he says. I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonments and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Can I just tell you, that is a heart that is surrendered to the gospel and the will of God. Whatever it may entail, may I walk that race. Some commentators argue that Paul made a mistake going to Jerusalem at this time, that he should have chosen a different path. I believe Paul followed the will of God. I really do. And even though it was one that would eventually cost him his physical life, he finished the race. That's why I believe he's accurate, inspired by the Spirit in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 and following, when he says this, his final letter to his son in the ministry, he writes these words, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Oh, that it would be said, hear me, one of your greatest and probably your greatest desire should be that when it's done, it could be said of you that you have fought the good fight, that you have finished the race that God has laid before you, that you have kept the faith. Paul says this, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." You see what he talked about as he's wanting to finish the race? Listen what he says about the ministry. It's not his ministry. He didn't say my ministry. He didn't say my job, my journeys. He said the ministry received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul recognized all that he'd been used in, all that had happened in his life and in the ministry granted to him was not by him. It was by the grace of God and the power of God and the power of the gospel. The ministry granted to me, the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. That's why you may hear me talk about my ministry occasionally, but I really tried very intentionally that I would talk about the ministry that Jesus has granted to me. It's Jesus's ministry. It's Jesus's work. It's Jesus's purposes. It's his mandates. I'm just a very willing and exuberant participant in what Jesus is about. It's his ministry. Paul lays this down, his future plans. Then he shifts in verse 25 to some instructions and example for future ministry to the elders there. Look with me in the text. "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will ever see my face again." Paul realizes this is his last time with them. Something in him tells him this is the last visit. This is the last words, and he wants them to hear him well. "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink." That's that same phrase he used back in verse 20. "I did not shrink." He was bold in his proclamation. Those in Ephesus and in Asia, they were without excuse. They had heard the gospel from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He didn't pick and choose what subject he thought they wanted to hear. He wasn't driven by what was culturally relevant. He was driven by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the full counsel, the whole counsel of the word of God. "Pay careful attention to yourselves." Listen, he gives them some instruction. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." I want you to see the language here. We see in this text, in verse 17, in verse 28, we see shepherd language. The idea of a shepherd, of flocks, and later we'll see about wolves, and there's this shepherd language there, and that's one of the imageries that we see in the scripture of the pastor and the leaders, that we're to be a shepherd, a pastor, to give care and protection. But also in this text, in verse 17, he called the elders. Luke used the term elder, which is a term of wisdom and leadership, one that would have the respect and would lead well. But then we see in verse 28 the word overseer, which is to give oversight, to overlook. So in this language, you see the three main phrases, the three main pictures of a pastor in the New Testament, and it's this idea of caring and protecting, this idea of walking in wisdom and leadership, and this idea of oversight, and he's reminding them of their responsibilities. But then he reminds them who the church belongs to. Look at the text. He's made you overseers to care for what? The church of who? The church of God. It's God's church. Which he obtained with his own blood. How was it paid for? By the blood of Jesus. I've not shed any blood for East Leesville Baptist Church. Jesus did. This is not Tommy Kiker's church or anybody else's. This is God's church. We belong to him. We're his. We're the bride of Christ. I'm an overseer. I'm a shepherd. I'm one to give leadership. But this is God's church. May we always be reminded. May I always be. But may we all always be reminded of this. Then he gives warning. He shows that there would be dangers. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. You see that shepherd language again, the wolves and the flock. And from among you, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So he warns them there'll be attacks from the outside, wolves that would come in. There'll be attacks from the inside, those among yourselves that would try to lead you astray. The admonition is be on the lookout, be alert. Guard, protect, serve God's church. Then he reminds them to be motivated by their calling alone. Look at verse 31. To be motivated by their calling alone. Therefore, be alert, be consistent. Look what Paul says, remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day. Stay the course. Run the race. Finish the fight. Stay consistent. Be consistent. Be prayerful. Night or day. He did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of grace, of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Look what he's saying. He's saying, be consistent, be prayerful, trust God. Don't ever do any of this for financial gain. Listen, anybody ever goes into ministry for the money, it doesn't make sense to me. Certainly there are those that's their main motivation. But it's a terrible motivation. He never coveted anybody's silver or gold or apparel, not for financial gain. Paul says, labor diligently. He said, I worked with my own hands. I worked hard. You saw it. And then he tells us he commends the elders to walk in generosity. He's given instruction to the elders, but these are instructions that should be paid attention to by every believer. This is how we should live our lives, driven by the grace of God, not by the things of the world, driven by the call of God on our lives, not our position, not claiming anything for ourselves, but pointing everything to him. This is Paul's admonition. Then we see a tearful farewell. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul, and they kissed him. That was a common greeting. That's not something that I would aspire to see happen. Being sorrowful, most of all, because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. They walked him all the way to the ship because they wanted to get every moment they could. What's the takeaways? I see several in the text. One, recognizing it's all about Jesus, not about us. It wasn't about Paul's ministry or Paul's accomplishment. It was the ministry granted to him by Christ Jesus. Two, I think we should always walk in boldness. Don't shrink back. In verse 20, he says, I did not shrink. And verse 27, for I did not shrink. We should walk in boldness. Why? Because we have the truth. Listen, there's going to be people that don't like it. There's things in this book that are truth that the world cannot stand, but we cannot shrink back. Now, we need not be obnoxious. We need not be unkind. We need not be unloving, but we must be bold and not shrink back because the world needs to hear the truth. The greatest love we can show anyone is to speak truth and love to them that they need Jesus. Why? Because they are sinners. How do you know? Because I'm a sinner too, saved by grace, made a saint of God through Christ Jesus. Don't shrink back. Finally, I think what I would have you to see from this text is all the teaching, all the instruction, but don't miss out on the opportunities to have real relationships with those around you that mean something. Don't miss out. Don't go through life just living on the surface with those around you, but have real meaningful relationships. Listen, when the elders heard we would never see Paul again, they wept and they got all they could of that time and that fellowship together. I talked about this some Sunday night when we gathered. We are intended to be together, to fellowship together, to grieve together, to rejoice together, to serve together. God made us for fellowship with one another. And while we're walking in this journey, it ought to mean something to the point where when you rejoice, I rejoice. And when you grieve, I grieve. And when you have a celebration, I celebrate. And when you have a struggle, I struggle with you. And we help one another. And then when God separates our paths the way we see more than other churches and other places around the world, because we have people coming in and out all the time, when God separates our paths, it ought to hurt somewhat. There ought to be some level of grieving. Just as the elders grieve that they would not see Paul again, when those leave our fellowship, it shouldn't be, oh, there's some more people leaving. It should be, there's parts of our body that are going on to another place, and there is a real grieving to that. Not a hopeless grieving, not a lost grieving, not as one that has no hope, but one knowing that we were close and did life together. I think about this as I was studying this text. Most of you know that my parents and Carol Ann's parents live in North Carolina, one on the western side of the state, my in-laws on the western side of the state, my parents on the eastern side of the state, and we normally get to see them a couple times a year. We feel a little bit cheated that we lost our spring visit. They usually come here a couple times, and we go there a couple times, and both of them had to cancel their plans, obviously, with everything going on, and we regret that. But I thought about how when we go visit now, and my parents are in good health. My wife's parents are good health. They've had some issues, some cancer issues on both sides and some heart issues on both sides, and they're not spring chicks anymore, but they're healthy, and they're not old. They're in their early 70s, and I hope that we'll have decades. I pray that we'll have dozens and dozens and dozens of more visits. But there is a part of me that when we visit that can't help but think, as we begin to leave and make our way back to Louisiana, that it very well possibly could be the last time I see them on this side of eternity. It could happen. I pray it doesn't, but it could. I don't dwell on it. I don't stay there. But I recognize that. This life is fragile. This life is short. Even if they live to be 100, it's going to be short. It's going to be quick. Don't miss the opportunity to tell your loved one you love them, to spend time with them, to make sure they know Jesus. Because, see, my greatest hope is not that I think I'll see them again in 3 months or 6 months. My greatest hope is I know I'll see them again for all of eternity, because I know they trust and know Jesus, and so do I. Our relationships ought to mean something. We ought to care enough to make sure they know Jesus and have the hope that is the greatest hope the world has ever known. And that's that we can have victory over sin, death, and the grave through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul is making this final visit with these elders from Ephesus. And it's an emotional visit because he's fairly certain and they're fairly certain. And they were right. This was the last time he would see them on this side of eternity. And they wept and they fellowshipped. Why? Because they had become bonded together as part of the body of Christ there in Ephesus. And it meant something. I pray that when you think about your church, East Leesville Baptist Church, or if you're watching and you're at some other church, that it's not just, oh yeah, that's where I go to church. No big deal. I pray it means something. And if you haven't been reminded by now that it's something not to be taken for granted, I don't know what will remind you of that. And I pray that you get into a right place with God, that you recognize the value of the body of Christ and the fellowship that takes place in it. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your church. Thank you that though every church is made up of imperfect men and women, boys and girls, that you are making us like Jesus. And Lord, I pray that as we walk in this journey, that we would recognize that we were intended to do it together, that we were intended to do it as part of the body of Christ, and that we would walk in such a way that we receive the benefit of that fellowship and you receive the glory of your bride walking in unity. And God, I pray that everyone that has heard this message that has not yet become a part of the body of Christ through being saved by your gospel, that you would draw them to yourself and that they would surrender to you. In Christ Jesus, we pray these things. Amen and amen.
Service at East Sizzle Baptist Church. Again, if you have any questions about the message or a personal relationship with Jesus, feel free to reach out to us at elbchurch.org.